Will you hold fast to the end? Is the title for this afternoon's exhortation. I've heard of a few testimonies where individuals would share how they came to know Christ at a young age. And then along the way, they strayed away and they call it backsliding. And then after a period of time, could be a few years, some may even be more than 10 years, they return to the Lord. And then they share that their experience and their testimony of how the Lord brought them back unto Himself. There's nothing wrong with this kind of testimony other than the fact that sometimes we may treat that period of time when we call backsliding as trivial, as if it is no big deal, because we have redefined the meaning of the word backsliding, because this word is a biblical word. And it is found a number of times in the Old Testament only, not in the New. And each time when you look at the word, you realize it is a reference to someone who has bowed down to idolatry. Backsliding, according to the Old Testament, is not what we define it in our Christian context. In our Christian context, we use the word backsliding as someone who is born again, but now this period of time, he just simply loved the world. He was carnal for this season of time and now he has returned. It's as if he has done no great harm to his own salvation, because the word backsliding as defined by us is a person who is born again. But he lived a life of carnality and sin and waywardness. And because of the light-hearted testimony when we are backsliding, sometimes we give people the wrong impression that backsliding is no big deal. When it is used in the Bible, please understand, do not transfer our modern definition of backsliding to the Old Testament usage of that word. The Testament, Old Testament usage of the word is an idolater. They backslide because they rejected Jehovah and they now worship an idol. That is not a believer who is now loving some carnal things in his life for a season of time. In the Old Testament, it refers to an unbeliever who turned his back on Jehovah and now he has embraced idolatry. And so this question of will you hold fast to the end? You must understand that backsliding is not normal, using our modern day definition. Do not treat backsliding as a trivial transgression. And especially if you are giving a testimony of someone who has backslidden and then now you return to the Lord, you make sure that when you give that kind of testimony, you do not in any way, whether directly or indirectly, giving the young people the impression that it is no big deal. Maybe it's okay for you to backslide once in a while as long as you return sometime in the future. Can you imagine if you have backslidden for, let's say, 5 years? How many lives have you ruined during those 5 years, especially when they know that you're a Christian, and then those 5 years of your sinful carnality? Can you imagine how many people you have stumbled and how many of them have a very distorted understanding of who Christ is by your backsliding testimony? That's not a light matter. That's not trivial. That is a very serious hindrance that you have brought into the lives of these people who came into contact with you. And now that you say you have returned unto the Lord, can you now trace and find out who these individuals are one by one and explain to them and apologize to them? Please, the Christ that I presented to you during my 5 years of backsliding, please, that is not the Christ of Scripture. That was the Christ that was carnal. That's not Christ's fault. That's my fault. Can you find all of them and apologize in that manner to undo the damage that you have done in their hearts and in their minds, because now they have a completely warped and distorted image of Jesus Christ? That's why it is so important for us to hold fast to the end. And the word hold fast simply means something that you hold on to with very, very great strength. It's like seizing something into your hand without any desire to let go, because this thing is precious. You will let go when you one day consider it as not precious. Like your handphone. When you first purchase it, brand new, very precious. Hold it very tightly. Don't let it fall. Don't let it drop. Don't let it get hurt. Very tightly. 2 years down the road, when it is now a very old model, superseded by so many new models. And then because you've been using it, the battery life is not so good anymore. And because you have used it when your hands are not that clean, it is now completely something that you do not consider as precious anymore. Can't wait to replace it with a brand new one. You see the progress? From holding very tightly and with great care not to drop it. Because when you look at it, it's very precious, it's new. But once it has decayed, and no longer as new, and no longer as precious, you don't squeeze it so tightly, isn't it? You're not prepared to let it go completely, resell it if you can get a good buyer. Is your Christian faith the same? Hold very tightly for a season of time. And then for whatever reason, sometime down the road, we all change. And when you do not change to be more holy, you're going to change to become more carnal. And then your life will be one where you are holding fast of Christ will now diminish. You are just simply no longer holding fast. You are just simply holding it very gently and lightly, as if anyone could grab it and take it out of your hand. Is that how you treat Christianity? Is that how you treat your faith? Is that how you treat your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the issue with the church in Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church, that would be the leaders of the church, in Thyatira, the Lord writes, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." So the first thing we note, based upon how the Lord introduced himself, is not his humanity, but his deity. And then he described himself, eyes and feet. I'm watching. I am everywhere. Everywhere you go, I am present, right? That's what the feet means, traveling, movement, mobility. And so the first thing that we see concerning holding fast, as the Lord introduced himself in this manner to the Christians in Thyatira, hold fast because of the judge. I am going to judge and evaluate every one of you in the church in Thyatira. That's what it means by this introduction. Eyes like a flame of fire. That means I'm going to penetrate into the very depths of your soul when I judge you. It's not going to be like man's judgment, which is only on the surface. You can only judge me based upon what I say and what I do. You can't judge me based upon what my motives are and what I am thinking. That is beyond your ability, no matter how hard you try. Some of us might try that, and very often you're going to make the wrong judgment because you want to judge my motive. I hurt you, a quarrel between husband and wife, and especially when it is a sin that he keeps repeating. And then the wife, in her anger, "You keep repeating, you keep saying sorry, you don't mean it. If you mean it, why do you keep making the same mistake?" Basically, now she just judged his sincerity, his motive. Failing to realize that there could be another perspective. He could just simply be very weak. Just like how many times we have sinned against the Lord, a very, very repeatable sin. And we can't seem to stop sinning the same sin over and over again. And every time when you repent, you are sincere and the Lord knows and the Lord forgives. And then maybe less than a few days, you sin the same sin again. And then again you repent. And the Lord forgives again and again and again and again and again and again. The Lord did not challenge you and say that you are not sincere. The Lord simply knows that you are weak and this is your weakness. And so when the other party tried to say, you are not sincere. If you do, why do you keep? It could be because I'm weak. Not because I'm not sincere. And so we try to judge the heart. And we also sometimes try to judge the mind. When you try to read between the lines, when people write certain articles. And that will become another problem, isn't it? You try to read between the lines, you're trying to read more than what I write down on pieces of paper. How do you know what I'm thinking? But sometimes that's what we do, especially when we argue from silence. That is the domain of Christ, of God. Eyes, flame of fire. That's what it means. I'm not going to just evaluate what you see and what you do externally. I'm going to evaluate the whole person within and without. What your thoughts are, what your motives are behind every word, every deed, everything that you write, everything that you do. Every word that you speak. I'm going to judge your motive as well as your thinking, some things that are not out into the open. You did not say it, you did not do it, but it's in your mind. I know it. God says, I know, and I'm going to judge them as well. Every single second, every moment of your life, from the day you say you are born again to the day that you die. Now, if you're not born again, you pretend to be born again, the judgment doesn't have to be in and out. The judgment is you're a sinner, you die in sin, and God will cast you to hell. That's it. But the moment you are born again in Christ, you are now able to do good works. And for it to be called a gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, God will use fire to test them. That means motive, thought, everything will be evaluated whether it is correct. No place that you go, Jesus says, I will not be present. So everything that you think, everything that you do, every motive, and everywhere you go. That's why feet is used. Brass, like fine brass, basically it describes the purity of his justice. This is also found in Revelation chapter 1, where it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 and verse 15. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass. Right? You, if you recall that message, basically a description of the Lord Jesus himself. And here two aspects of that description is highlighted in the judgment of the church in Thyatira. Only the eyes and the feet are highlighted by the Lord in his evaluation of the church in Thyatira for our consideration this afternoon. I see, and I am everywhere you go. So that means anywhere you go where family cannot see, where the church leaders cannot see, and you think nobody knows you, you can get away with it. The Lord says, I am present. Everything that you do, every word that you speak, where the motive is wrong, you have a hidden agenda because you are a hypocrite. The Lord says, I know that too. I see that too. So in other words, place-wise, the Lord says, I'm present. Thought and motive-wise, the inner man, I am also present. That means everything about us. And that's how the Lord introduced himself. When he highlights the transgression and the state of affairs of the church in Thyatira. So hold fast because of the judge, and that's how he's going to judge. So do not pretend to hold fast by coming to church and superficially on the surface you look like a Christian, you behave outwardly like a Christian, but you may not be a Christian. Everything we do, everywhere we serve, bear in mind, the Lord will evaluate. And you know he is not a respecter of persons. He will always evaluate each and every one of us based upon his holy and perfect justice. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we are constrained with the right motive, which is the only motive that God accepts, the love of Christ. No other motive can substitute and replace the love of Christ. That's it. And the mind telling us that you better know Scripture enough so that everything that you do is based upon Holy Scriptures, His truth. And then you say it, and then you do it with sincerity of heart. That will become gold, silver, precious stone when it is tested by fire. Any one of these missing, right motive, constrained by the love of Christ, you did it, but not according to Scripture, but you did it sincerely, it will still be called wood, hay, and stubble. Sincerely, you did it, but not constrained by the love of Christ, even though it may be according to Scripture, wood, hay, and stubble also. I can preach a sermon, biblically sound and correct. I did it sincerely. You can hear it from my voice, everything. But my motive is not the love of Christ. It's the love of self. It may bring blessing to you. It may help you understand this passage better. But as far as God is concerned, wood, hay, and stubble, when my life is evaluated by the Son of God. And so we have to bear in mind, it is the Son of God who is our judge, that is the Lord Jesus Himself. And He will do the judgment based upon what He highlighted, His eyes and His feet. Everywhere you go, in the church, outside the church, your home, your school, your job, everywhere. No exception, including your recreation. And the eyes, every part of your doing, I will see. Then, He highlights the church. So hold fast because of the judge. Hold fast without compromise. Verse 19 describes the good. Verse 20 to verse 24 describe the bad. I know thy works and charity, that is your love. So it is not like the church in Ephesus without love. They did have love. They did have the love of Christ in the hearts and lives of a number of them as their motive. I know your service. I know all that you do. And I know what you minister and how you minister in the church, your calling. And your faith. How you promote Christianity. How you do so, exercising faith, trust in the Lord. And your patience, where you endure certain persecution, certain challenging people and circumstances in life. And I know your works. One is general, one is particular. And the last to be more than the first. So from the very beginning to the end, in all that you do, the Lord says, I've been evaluating, and they have a lot of good things. From the first work, when the church began, and to the last, when the church was at this state and condition when this epistle was written to them. First believer, last believer, there were good ones, faithful, genuine, truly born-again believers, earnestly contending for the faith, constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these were the good points in that church. However, there were also problems, the bad. And the bad was very serious. So serious that the Lord, in this short epistle to the church in Thyatira, said, I will add no other burden. Last part of verse 24. There were other issues, but I will not mention them. But this one was very critical and very important because of the deadly nature. God had to highlight this. And after highlighting this, God said, I'm not going to list out anymore. Not that they do not have. But after highlighting this one, God said, this is enough. You fix this. Immediately, this is something that is deadly, that must never be tolerated in any church. And so what exactly is this sin that is so dangerous and deadly that after mentioning it, the Lord said, I will not add any more burden. I will not highlight any more. You fix this. First and foremost. Now, let's look at this transgression. Let's see whether it is found in Truth BP Church. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, of course, she was not called Jezebel, but she behaved with all the marks and characteristics of the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the queen, the wife of King Ahab during the divided kingdom period, during the time of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. So what exactly was the conduct and behavior of Jezebel? Number one, she was very rich and influential. So this woman was very rich and very influential in the church of Thyatira. She called herself a prophetess. That means she was a preacher and teacher of God's word. She was teaching and preaching the things of God. Just like Jezebel, who ran the country even though she was a princess from Sidon, Syria, present-day Syria. A Sidonian princess, but because she married Ahab, therefore she became a part of the citizenship of Israel. And because of a position of power and wealth, she was able to impact and influence by passing decrees that will affect the conduct and behavior of the people of God in Israel. Right? Because she was the queen. So Ahab listened to her, and she influenced Ahab, and Ahab will pass decrees and sign in laws. And so she had the same. Rich, powerful, influential. They let her remain in the church in Thyatira. Maybe because of her wealth and her power and influence. They didn't want her to leave. They dare not let her leave. For whatever reason, she remained. And when she remained with her teaching, she hurt and damaged people's lives. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Preaching and teaching God's word is the best way to build up our faith, as well as being the best way to jeopardize our faith. Isn't it? Our faith can never grow without God's word. And so the best way to build our faith is the word of God, preaching and teaching, right? But at the same time, the best way to destroy our holy testimony and our witness for Christ is also God's word. Teach them incorrectly. Sounds correct, but not correct completely. 90% of a church may be very sound and biblical in their preaching and teaching. 10%, not so. Is that a good church or a bad church? Some of us, 90%, not so bad. Right? Maybe 50%, then I will not go. 50% right, 50% wrong, then I will not go. But 90%, it should be okay. And so that's how many people will attend new evangelical churches, because they are 90% correct. And so you attend the service, you listen to the preaching, hey, it sounds correct, it sounds like my sound and biblical church. And now that this one is so close to my home, I moved house. Truth BB Church is now some distance away. I go to travel farther. This one, I just less than 15 minutes, I'm there. Truth, I go to take an hour at least, even on a Sunday where the traffic is so much easier. So maybe say goodbye to the brethren in Truth BP Church and just attend one out of convenience and expediency. 50 minutes. After a few Sundays, sounds similar, must be okay. And then after a while, You get used to it. The way of worship, a little contemporary here and there, and then a little bit of wrong teaching here and there, and you hardly notice because you are so focused on the 90% that is right, and your conscience has already given you the green light. It's okay to attend because it's 90% okay. And the closer they are to okay, 95%, 98% is even more alluring. Failing to realize that all it takes is just one erroneous doctrine to bring down your entire faith. Isn't that the case? I can say I believe Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. Live a perfect life. Suffered and died on the cross for my sins. Rose from the dead on the third day after he died for my justification. But I cannot accept the fact that God created the world in 7 days. I believe in evolution. But I believe that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe in all these things. I believe in his second coming. I believe in the tribulation. I believe in the millennium. I believe in all the rest except that first doctrine in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That I struggle. All the rest, because I'm a scientist. I've got my PhD in science first before I became a Christian. And so based upon my scientific knowledge and understanding, the world is this. And if I were to give this up, I will lose my job as a teacher, a lecturer, a scientist in my field. And all the books that I've written will immediately come to nothing. And I might even face lawsuit by the publisher who paid me lots of money to write my books. And so therefore, I can believe in all the rest of the doctrines except this. And then later on, he's called to full-time ministry. And then he becomes a pastor of the church, holding on to this view. 95% correct. Oh, he will preach this and that about Christ, about the virgin birth, about his return, everything. Would that be acceptable or not? You see the problem? And now this woman is rich, influential and powerful with all her supporters. You want to kick up a fuss and try to challenge her? That was the situation. This word fornication is more than just simply physical, isn't it? Because of the next phrase, eating things sacrificed to idols. It's spiritual fornication. That means she was preaching and teaching things that resulted in people disobeying the word of God. That's exactly what idolatry means. Someone more important to me, something more important to me in my life that will cause me to disobey the word of God. That is an idolatry. Do you know that? If my job is more important to me and it results in me breaking God's word, disobeying God, that job is my idol. You may not physically bow down to one object of idolatry, but anyone in your life that you are prepared to please, resulting in disobeying God, God's word, any doctrine of God's word, that person is your idol. Do you know that? And that was a teaching. They are not dummies. They are teaching of idolatry. It's very subtle. Why do you think we keep reminding you that every doctrine that you believe in must be rooted and grounded in the word of God? If the word of God doesn't preach or teach it, then you are not duty bound to accept it and agree with it. You have every right to reject it. Doesn't matter whether it comes from me or anyone with a theological degree or anyone with a title or anyone that you respect. You must never, never respect any human being on earth more than the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Your faith and your relationship with Christ, you must hold on to it tightly and never let go of that tightness. You squeeze onto it as tight as possible and don't let anyone in the present or in the future to take it out of your hand, one finger at a time. Hold it tightly. Don't let go. No matter what, no matter how they seduce you or threaten you, even if it means death, You hold on. That's what the Lord wanted them to do in this church. Would you do it? If there is someone, whether male or female, in this case it's a female, who has the same kind of status and position and authority. Worse still, if this person in this state and condition is related to you, your parent, will you still take the side of Christ and go against your mom or your dad and tell them, I'm sorry, you are wrong. If you want to leave the church, you leave on your own. I will not leave. You will still be my mom and my dad, and I will still love you, but I cannot give up my Savior. I cannot let go of my Savior because of you. Will you do that? That's what it means to hold fast against anyone and anything. And bear in mind, the one on earth that you love the most will have the ability to take your hand off, one finger at a time, as you hold fast. I can't. You and I, we are maybe acquaintance. What I think of you is nothing compared to what your closest loved one on earth think of you. What they say of you will cut deep into your heart. What I say of you may be just simply water off a duck's back. And because they will now eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's what it is. If I were to illustrate this eat things offered to idols as more than just simply offering idols, would you say that this illustration also can be compared to eating things sacrificed to idols? If I attend the wedding of my son to an unbeliever, and then they have a wedding dinner, and I'm there to rejoice and to celebrate with them in front of all the guests and loved ones and family members, and the food that they offer me, is it food offered to idols or not? Because I'm prepared to disobey Christ. And my son is now my idol, isn't it? And now with this wedding dinner, the food offered by my son, whom I love more than my Savior, because I'm prepared to disobey the clear teaching of God's word, to make him happy by my presence in his wedding to an unbeliever. And now I eat the food at his wedding. Is it not food offered to idols? Dear friend, sometimes we think that food offered to idols are only constrained and limited to actual food in front of actual idols, failing to realize and understand that idolatry, as you I'm sure agree with me, is more than just simply things that are made with our hands that we can see. And I believe in everyone's home you don't have idols in your house in that fashion. But it doesn't mean that there are no idols in your house, isn't it? If you love your children, and then you tailor and reorganize your life and your service and the devotion for Christ in the church according to your children's manner of life, which you did not do before your children came, and you're prepared to do anything for them so that they can advance and succeed in carnality, in the study world and in the working world in the future, if the Lord tarries, have they not become idols? And what about the food? The things that you do together, the things that you spend time together, the activities that you do together with your idols, are they not like eating things sacrificed unto idol? Because you sacrifice your time that you should be in church, and you spend time with them, and you know that is not pleasing to the Lord. By application, bear in mind, idolatry is a very deadly and dangerous sin of the Ten Commandments, The first four are direct transgressions against God. You know that. And because of the Ten Commandments, we become aware that my transgressions against my fellow man will now become a transgression against God as well. But before the Ten Commandments, I did not know that. But now we know. But the first four has always been there. And idolatry is not a sin against you, isn't it? It's a direct sin against God. Unless you become my idol, then it's a sin too against you. That's why idolatry is a sin that is so deadly and dangerous that the Lord said, after highlighting this sin in this church, I don't add any more burden to you. You deal with this first. Deal with this immediately. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she did not take heed. That means the Lord sent some people to admonish and rebuke her, but she did not listen. She held on to her stubborn teaching and her deadly influence. She could not and did not let go. She continued on with her pernicious teaching. And because of that, idolatry, spiritual fornication continued to abound. More and more impacting the church. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now you definitely know it's not physical. This is spiritual. She taught in such a manner whereby either she make herself an idol, and that's cultic, right? When I make you into my own image, when I use the word of God just to Christianize my opinion and my ideas, and you do not have the discernment and the ability to distinguish, and you listen and you obey. Week after week after week after week, I have successfully made you into my own image. And you know how some people will do it. One of the very most common methods is teaching the word of God in name. And in the course of teaching, I will give some instruction on telling you what to do with your life. And then I will just simply cite some book and chapter and verse in somewhere else of the Bible. I did not read it. I just simply cite it, giving you the impression that this somewhere else, this book and this chapter and this verse teaches this particular opinion that I have just passed on to you. And because I just simply mentioned and cited the book, chapter and verse, you did not have time to check and evaluate whether it is exactly what it should say, because you want to keep listening to me. Because the moment you start checking, you're not listening, and the moment you don't listen, you start checking, you'll not be able to follow the rest of the sermon, which you do not want to do. And so you keep listening, and since you trust me, and I am your pastor, I'm someone that you look up to, you assume that I'm not going to hurt you and harm you. And because of this, week after week after week, how do you think you will become? Everywhere you go, consciously or otherwise, you're going to tell people, my pastor says this, my pastor says that, my pastor is this, my pastor is that. Involuntarily, you started to say things like this. And that will be the evidence that this pastor is cultic and he has just succeeded in making you into his image in the name of Christ. Isn't that what we see nowadays? When you listen to sermons, you better be discerning and better be careful. Show me from the text what you just told me what to do with my life. Show me. That's why the text must be the main text, and don't turn it into a pretext, saying that this sermon is based upon this text, but then you keep using so many other texts. Then this will have no time for you to explain any further. It becomes a pretext. Very deadly and dangerous. And because of this, the Lord says, I'm going to cast her into a bed. That means into a bed means let you all sleep together. Using the same imagery of adultery, right? Fornication. Sleep together. All will perish together in the same bed, in inverted commas. Not the literal bed, of course. Because you do not want to give up on her. You want to follow her. You want to support her. Them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So there is still time to open your eyes and to wake up and to make sure that you have the discernment in these last days not to be duped by anyone. Because every time you listen to someone who tells you that this is what God says or God did not say, your relationship with God is on the line. Don't forget that. Please remember that all the time. Just like this now, right now, your relationship with God is at stake. If what you are hearing from this pulpit is not of God's word, it will hurt you. But if it is from God's word, it will bless you. It will help your relationship with God in Christ. And I will kill her children, that means all her followers, with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. That means the innermost being. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I will deal with you as the Son of God, whose eyes are flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. In other words, you will not escape. The only way you can escape the judgment of the Son of God and not see his eyes like flame of fire piercing into your heart and your soul is to repent. That's the only way. To repent. No other way. To repent means tell Jezebel, I cannot support you. I cannot follow you anymore. You are wrong. Your doctrines are wrong. I want to return to the Lord. I want to sever all relationship with you. No more association. Enough. I've been hurt by you enough. And this period of time where I follow you, my witness and testimony had been a disaster. I don't want that anymore. I want to stop and start repairing my bad witness for Christ, which you have caused in my life because I believed in your teaching. That's why some people have to leave the church. Because they are not leaders and they realize they could not do anything to stop the leader that has turned bad. And the only way to save themselves is to get out. Is to get out. You tried, but the leader kept hammering you, stubbornly refused to listen. What more can you do other than to save yourself? And we still see this nowadays. That's why it is so important to protect the church and to make sure that the leaders whom you elect this coming April election, they must be according to the qualifications of God's holy word. Not because they are nice to you, not because they are your enemy. Whether you like the person or not, that's beside the point. The point is, they must have all the key characteristics of what God has stipulated in the Bible. To take care of the church, that is your spiritual well-being. Otherwise, you're going to be hurt. Your testimony will be jeopardized. Better than mine. The only way is to repent. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth, this know is experiential knowledge. That means they have not experienced. They have stayed away from the teaching of Jezebel. And here you now have the clear, direct revelation and description of Jezebel and her teaching. You have not known the depths of Satan. They follow the teaching of Jezebel, who was influential, who was powerful, who was rich, just like the Jezebel of the Old Testament in Ahab's time. They have fallen into the snare of the depths of Satan himself. And as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Which you have, just hold fast. hold fast to the works, the charity, the service, the faith, the patience, and the truth of God's word. Just hold fast. God knows the church. No church is perfect. But there are certain transgressions that God says, I cannot allow to remain. The church of Thyatira may have other issues. Maybe some husband-wife issue, some siblings rivalry, some member here, some member that cannot get along. Fine. This will continue to occur. We know that because people keep changing, and the more you fellowship with one another, the more these kind of issues will arise. But this one, pertaining to the teaching of God's word, it was so serious that the Lord said, those who follow Jezebel and embrace the teaching, they have experienced, they have known the depths of the devil himself, Satan, the adversary of Christ. That's the meaning of Satan, an adversary. She may call herself a Christian. They may call themselves ordained ministers, professors of theology, Bible college teachers and seminary professors, whatever all these titles mean. It does not matter. It must not matter to you. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, you must hold on to it tightly and don't ever, ever let it slip. Not even in the slightest. Not even in the slightest. You hold on. For how long? Well, verse 26 to 29 says, to the end. That's how long? To the end. That's why backsliding as we know it today must never, never be even considered. Don't you ever think that it is like a natural, normal Christian experience on earth, as if everyone who is born again must experience a season of backsliding. Please. That is not true. You don't have to experience even a day of backsliding as we define it. Not according to the Bible, right? The Bible is idolatry and unbeliever. Borrowing the modern Christian way of defining and explaining backsliding. A born-again believer who now spends some period of time, whether a few months or a few years of his life on earth, loving the world, loving sin and carnality. Even using that definition, you and I must stay as far away from backsliding as possible. It's not supposed to be a normal experience in our lives. Please understand this. That's why you must hold fast to the very end. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, my works are not just the word. The works that are based upon the word. That means your life must be a blessing to others. Holding on to the words is correct under certain circumstances, under certain contexts, where the focus is on God's word. But here, the focus is on the practical application of God's word, which will be your Christian works. That's why in verse 19, it begins with works and it ends with works, right? Same word mentioned twice. Your life must be practical. That means it must involve spending time with people. God saved you not to reach out to your pets. God saved you not to talk to your computer only, where you communicate only with your computer. God saved you to share your life and impact your life with real human beings, not AI. Real human beings with flesh and blood. Please understand this, and that's how you realize your own faith and salvation too. When you interact with people, you're going to get hurt, and you're going to hurt people. How you react and respond to all these experiences will reveal to you the reality and the sincerity of your own faith. Do you know that? And when you stay away from people, how do you know you are really born again in Christ? How do you know that you are truly a child of God when you have some strange notion that of avoiding all fellowship with children of God? You're going to be in heaven together forever and ever. And right here on earth, God says, that's where you must begin. And I saved you and gave you spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts are primarily given for the blessing of fellow believers. You know that, right? It's supposed to be exercised in the church. And who are the people in the church? Believers. Why do you think God gave us spiritual gifts? And when you exercise the spiritual gifts and you share it with fellow believers and they share their spiritual gifts with you, the more time you spend together, the more time you're going to experience ups and downs in relationship, good times and bad times, where you're going to mutually hurt one another, and therefore you must also learn to mutually forgive one another. Avoiding it is not going to help. It's another transgression that is far more serious. Because how do you know you are real in your faith? All of us can give mental agreement, mental assent in our head to all the doctrines in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you go to Bible college and study many, many doctrines in our head, you say amen, amen, amen to every single one. Yeah, we all can say that. The amen in the head is not the same as amen in the heart. Amen in the heart means you experience it. And then you practice it. You live it out. You actually do it. That's why the Lord says, works unto the end. Unto the end. Hold on to your faith by your Christian practical works. Let your life continue to impact the lives of others for Christ's sake. For how long to the end? End of your life or end of time when the Lord returns? Either way, it's the end. And to Him will I give power over the nations. You're going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth during the millennium. And He shall rule with them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You're going to rule. And those who are not of Christ will be judged and condemned. But to those who are genuine and sincere and earnestly holding fast to the very end, the Lord says, I know you, and I will have you by my side on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself sits on the throne as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I will give Him the morning star. You know the morning star here described to Christ. That means your salvation. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us this afternoon. Not me. The Holy Spirit. Hold fast because of the Judge, the Son of God. Hold fast without compromise. And hold fast to the end. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our heart once again this afternoon. Whatever lot in life, whatever struggles we may be encountering and facing within and without, teach us to come before Thee in true, genuine, sincere repentance. First, to make sure of our salvation in Christ Jesus, that we will not be hypocrites, where we look and behave as Christians outwardly, but inwardly we know, and you know, that we are still spiritually dead and spiritually blind. May Thy Holy Spirit continue to encourage and sanctify all your children by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. That if there be anyone in our hearts and in our lives that have become an idol, may Thou grant us the strength and the conviction of heart to break away from idolatry and to return unto Thee in Christ Jesus. May we always love our Savior and love Thee, O Lord, with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, so that we are able to love our neighbors as ourselves, and none of our neighbors will become an idol that will afflict us and ruin our holy witness and testimony and our relationship with Thee in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may Thou be pleased to take the word of God and bless every heart this afternoon for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.